Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, welcome to Lawmasters, Law of God broadcast. Today, we have, again, much information that we want to get in, so we'll get started immediately. I thought it good to give a definition for God. Since we talk about God here, it is good to understand or have some understanding of what we mean when we say God. Webster tells us that God is a deity, especially a male deity, considered objects of worship, a person deified or excessively honored and admired. What is deity? Deity is the state of being a god, divine nature, godhood. The Bible's God is one who man, on the basis of revelation, has called, deified, and appointed to fulfill certain tasks and given certain powers and privileges. All right? I would like for you to keep that in mind as you listen to the program and any of the programs brought to you by Lawmaster. That is what we mean when we refer to God. The Bible's God, again, is one who man, on the basis of revelation, has called, deified, and appointed to fulfill certain tasks and given certain powers and privileges. All right? Now, for this statement, the intent taken from Acts 26:18, the intent of my teaching is this: to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. That's Acts 26:10. Okay? Now, the Bible's God is one who has received authority from the chief priests. And who are the chief priests? The chief priests comes from the papacy. And one of the definition of papacy is, of course, the papacy speaks of the Pope, and another definition is the succession of popes. The Bible's God is one who has been given special power and authority from the papal office, that is the papacy. Okay? Now, I am asked this question from Matthew 21:23. By what authority doest thou these things? The things that I do, things you hear me teaching on, things you hear me talking on, such as reconstructing and establishing the Passover law, reconstructing and establishing the papacy's anti-African objectives, also referred to as the Vatican's curse upon black people, and all the other things I speak on and do, as such as last week, I spoke on the ban on Jesus. I spoke on God's annulment of the papacy's Passover law. So the Bible asks the papacy asks by means of Bible content, Matthew 21:23, by what authority doest thou these things? And of course my answer to the Vatican is by the authority of the papal office, by the authority of the papacy, I do the things I do with regard to and in regard to Bible content. Keep these things in mind. All right? Now, we left off talking last week. We've talked about the signs. There's another part of the signs that I did not read off when the other week when I read the signs, certain signs. There are signs and wonders. The signs and wonders tell, if you will, the story of God. The story of God. They tell what God, the one the papacy calls God in the Bible, does. And the signs are the signs plus the wonder, the signs plus the wonders identify the papacy's God, all right, perfectly and undeniably. The signs and the wonders. The signs being given by the papacy, set down in Bible content, reconstructed by God, and the fulfillment of the signs the Bible calls wonders. So we have signs and wonders. And again, the signs and wonders identify God in a perfect manner. And again, we are talking about the Bible's God, the papacy's God. Okay? Now, we will begin our study for today. And in that study for today, we have questions of interest, and I will read off the questions of interest. Job 40, verse 8 says, and this is the papacy speaking to me by the medium of Bible content. The papacy says to me, wilt thou disannul my judgment? Wilt thou disannul my judgment? Well, if you listened to the program that aired last Sunday, I have disannulled the papacy's judgment. Now, what specific judgment of the papacy have I disannulled? I have disannulled the papacy's iniquitous Passover law, and I read that annulment last week. I have disannulled the papacy's iniquitous Passover law. That's my answer in response to the question, to the papal question, wilt thou disannul my judgment? The second question of interest comes from Galatians 4:16. I tell you the truth, am I therefore become your enemy? Truth can be strange if you are not accustomed or used to hearing it. Truth can sound strange, but truth is not far-fetched, though. All right? It's not far-fetched at all. The Bible gives a certain individual specific tasks to do. Specific tasks to do. Now, the papacy, by means of Bible content, calls the individual God. And I might need to read those tasks that the papacy has set down for the one they call God to fulfill. I'll probably have to do that next week. All right? But today, we're going to hear the expectations concerning God. But the question says, I tell you the truth, am I therefore become your enemy? Do you turn away from truth? Do you turn away from truth of Bible content when you hear it? Truth is probably, and I think I may be safe in saying this, truth may not sound good to one. Why? Because he's not used to hearing it. Non-Gentile people have been cast into a state of deception to the point of delusion. And the things which are wrong sound good to them because they are used to hearing them. But at the same time, the things they may believe are and can be considered far-fetched, very far-fetched. As you listen to your minister, bear this in mind. He slash she is playing on your ignorance and credulity. Now, what is the significance of credulity? This is the significance of credulity, a tendency to believe too readily, especially with little or no proof. And isn't that exactly what the papacy and the Gentiles have given non-Gentile people? And I can say with much confidence that they have given black people a tendency to believe too readily, especially with little or no proof. Have you ever heard a minister say, "You don't need proof. I don't need proof. You don't need proof." Why? because some of the things and much of what they say, they have no proof for. And just because there is no proof of something, does that make it correct? Intelligent people want proof. They want something they can believe, something that is based on, that can be observed, number one, that can be tried, that can be found out, that can be understood, that can be explained. But credulity, the tendency to believe too readily, especially with little or no proof. But we live in a world that calls for proof of things. Why, when it comes to the issue of faith, there are some who say, and some who believe what is said, you don't need any proof. Well, the Bible's God must have proof. In the definition, remember, I read a statement that says, one who, on the basis of revelation, one who, on the basis of revelation, etc. The Bible's God must have proof. The papacy calls for proof of God. Okay? Now, that credulity word brings us to the credibility gap. And what is the significance of credibility gap? This is its significance. An apparent disparity between what is said and the actual facts. I find much disparity in what the ministers I have heard say and what is actually fact in the Bible and in real life. Much disparity. Adding to the credibility gap, an apparent, it is the inability to have one's statements accepted as factual. Why? Because they have no proof of such things. So, there are those who play on one's credulity and ignorance, and with regard to those same individuals, there is a disparity in what they say and what the facts actually show. One thing in particular, I have said, the Bible is a law book. I'm pretty sure the average person has been taught or believes that the Bible is a religious book. The Bible is found to be a law book. And we can go to the concordance. I have a pretty thick concordance, and in it, the word law in one form or another is mentioned 526 times. The word law mentioned in one form or another is mentioned 526 times, while the word religion is mentioned in any form, religion in any form is mentioned only, I forget, but somewhere between 7 and 8 times. 7 and 8 times compared to 526. That's a big difference, people. But then that's not all. All one has to do is take a look through the Bible, and you'll see commandments, you'll see precepts, you'll see laws from Genesis through Revelation. Laws, commandments, precepts, judgments. I mean, the Bible is found to be a law book through and through. Okay. Clearing some things out the way here. So we have the two questions of interest taken from Job 40 verse 8 and Galatians 4:16. The 4:16 question was actually to, and is actually to, the listener of this program. I tell you the truth, am I therefore become your enemy? And the question of interest taken from Job 40 verse 8, wilt thou disannul my judgment? I stated that I have indeed disannulled one judgment of the papacy, and that judgment is the papacy is iniquitous Passover law, which I read 1 or 2 weeks ago. All right? And in my document, I have disannulled the papacy's iniquitous Passover law and placed a ban on Jesus. Now, we have statements of concern. The papacy claims responsibility for Bible content. The papacy claims responsibility for the crucial matter of the Authorized Version Bible, commonly called, or also called, King James Version. All right? I will usually say Authorized Version, but when I speak of the Authorized Version, I'm speaking of King James Version. Okay? Also, I'll call the Authorized Version the AVB, Authorized Version Bible, AVB. So if you hear me say AVB, I'm speaking about the Authorized Version, which is also called King James Version. Okay, statements of concern. And in these two statements of concern, we have papal confessions. Confessions coming from the Vatican, Rome, Italy. The first statement of concern is taken from Job 40, verse 4. It says, I, the papacy, am vile. I, the papacy, am vile. That is an admittance, that's an acknowledgement, that is a papal confession. And what does vile mean? It means morally base or evil, depraved, wicked. Here in Job 40, verse 4, the papacy confesses to being wicked, morally base, evil, depraved. Second statement of concern comes from Exodus chapter 9, verse 27. It is another papal confession. Exodus 9:27. The papacy says, I, the papacy, and my people, are wicked. Now, who are the people of the papacy? Or who are the papacy's people? The papacy's people are the Gentiles, also called white people. So, here the papacy is speaking for its own people. In the Bible, the papacy speaks for its own people. So the statement reads thus, I, the papacy, and my people, the Gentiles, are wicked. And what does wicked mean? It means morally base or wrong. It means acting or done with evil intent. It means depraved. It also means vicious, cruel, and a synonym for wicked is bad. So, the Gentiles, who call themselves white people, you can look at the definition for white, but when someone throws that up in your face and applying it to white people, you tell them, and you can take them to Exodus 9:27, where the papacy speaking for the Gentiles says, I and my people are wicked. And again, wicked means morally bad or wrong, acting or done with evil intent, depraved, vicious, cruel. All right? How would you want to be described as such? Would you want to be described as a wicked person? Would you want to be described as a vile person? Well, in those two statements, the papacy admits to being vile in one, and in the other, the papacy admits of itself that it and its people are wicked. We need to keep these things in mind. Very good thing. Also remembering that the papacy has claimed responsibility for Bible content. That is something to be remembered. Everything in Bible content is not good to and for everybody. Take the iniquitous law of Passover. The iniquitous law of Passover is not good for black people and other non-Gentile people. It's not good. It's a bad act because it's an offense to black people and other non-Gentile people. Also, the papacy's curse against African people, the papacy's anti-African objectives. Obviously, those objectives, I read them before, are not good for black people. They are not good to nor for black people. Because it brought destruction to black people. It brought destruction to many, many black people, and brought destruction to a civilization which once was and is no more. Because the people who came out of the Gentile enslavement of black people, the people who came out of slavery, are not the same as they were when black people were taken into slavery by the Gentiles who acted at the word of the papacy. So the papacy admits to being foul. It admits that it and its people are wicked, cruel, bad. And yet we have these things in Bible content. We have these things in Bible content. And black people, all the average one can see is good in Bible content. although they don't look at the whole of Bible content, they look at what they have been told about Bible content. And of course, we have been given a bill of goods when it comes to what we believe about the Bible. We've been deceived. So, we've spoken on the questions of interest, and I've also set before you two statements of concern that we should keep in mind and not let them go away from our mind. All right, we're going to continue on, and as we prepare to continue on, I wonder if we have Mr. Welch with us today, and if so, he can cut in on me and let me know that he is available. Also, at the end of the hour, stay on, and I would like to hear if we have any listeners who want to say anything. I would like to give you an opportunity to say something, okay? Whether you're calling by phone, okay? So keep that in mind. All right. Okay, here we go. This information that I teach, I regard it as being mainstream information. But this mainstream information has appeared first on Blog Talk Radio. During this hour, I will talk to you about the participants, the battleground, the purpose, the outcome of the Battle of Armageddon. I am going to talk to you about your faith. I'm going to talk to you about dignity and self-respect. All right? If you will turn to, and if you can, turn to Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. And we find some good words therein. Let me say this about Bible content. The Bible is a law book. The Bible has good things in it, and the Bible has some things that are not good, some bad things in it. It has both. Bad and good. And as I'm on my way to Philippians chapter 4, let me stop over at Ecclesiastes and read this statement. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 through 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Now, I have given you one conclusion on the whole matter of Bible content. And what is that conclusion? That conclusion is the Bible is a law book through and through. But the statement goes on. It says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, recall the definition of God and deity that I gave at the beginning of this broadcast. Recall it. Don't forget it. Okay? Now, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. The Bible has good in it. The Bible has evil in it. And what does God do with Bible content? He judges it. He judges Bible content. First, he hears it. He hears it at the word of the Vatican. The Vatican has said to God, hear my voice. The papacy's voice is that of Bible content, the crucial matter of Bible content. That is the papacy's voice. Okay? The crucial matter of Bible content. So, the Vatican has asked God to hear its voice. The papacy has asked God to hear its voice. God has heard the voice. that has come from the papacy, and God has made judgments on the basis of things he has heard, considered, and understood that are found in things that are found in Bible content. Now, I've said this before, and as we move on, I say this again. The Bible has good and evil in it. The Bible has secrets in it. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. I have disclosed to you the secret of the papacy's iniquitous Passover law. I have disclosed to you and revealed to you the secret of the papacy's ill will toward black people in the anti-African objectives, also called the papacy's curse against black people. I have made those laws known to you. The curse of the law, and of course, the iniquitous Passover law, obviously is a law itself also. Now, we move on to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 16. Let me look back at my notes and get that correct. I'm sorry, Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8 says these words. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, what are you to hear? What are you to believe? What are you to hear and believe with regard to Bible content? Just anything anyone who calls himself a minister and says God called him or her, what are you supposed to believe? What should you believe? Put it that way. Whatsoever things are true. Whatsoever things are real. That's what true means. That's one of the definitions of it. Whatsoever things are real. The papacy's iniquitous Passover law is a real thing. I read it to you. All right? I read it on this program. The papacy's curse against black people is real. I read it. It is a true thing. The Passover law is a true thing. The expectations concerning God are true things that I will read shortly. The law of God, parts 1 and 2, are true things. I have them in my book. They are real. They are true things. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, without deceit. The teaching of Jesus is a deceitful teaching. All right, the papacy is iniquitous. The Passover law is a deceitful law. It commands the Gentiles to teach deceit. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, sincere, straightforward. Whatsoever things are just, right. Whatsoever things are right, you know? Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. True things are of good report. The report on true things is a good thing. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And the first one there, I put more weight on. Whatsoever things are true, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That's how God looks at things, the things, whether they are good or whether they are evil. God looks upon true, real things. Do not be dismissive of true things. And let me just, I don't want to belabor the point, but let me just say this. Do not say that there is not a curse in the Bible against black people. The curse is in my book. It's a real thing. You may not believe it, all right? You may not believe it, but the curse exists. The papacy's curse against black people exists. It exists in the Bible in scattered form, fractured form, broken form. It exists in my book in its wholeness. Okay? It's not broken in my book as it is broken in Bible content. It is whole. It is intact in my book. So you just can't say something is not real and it be not real. The curse is a real thing. The iniquitous Passover law is a real thing. The law of God is a real thing. The expectations concerning God are real things. As I said, I'll read them shortly. Okay? You just can't say something is not just because you don't like hearing it. Okay? So, think on those things. Think on those things, the things that are true, honest, just. Okay? Having self-respect. I respect myself, so I'm not going to overlook that which has to do with me just because I haven't been taught it, or just because somebody else may teach something differently. Okay? I respect myself. And I'm not going to make excuses for the papacy. The papacy has already admitted that it is a vile institution. The papacy has said, I am vile, and speaking of itself, that the papacy, the Vatican, the papal office, those who sit in the papal office, the Bible says, characterizes them. They characterize themselves in Bible content as being vile. That's not my characterization of them. That's their own characterization that they set down in Bible content, which I am bringing before you. Okay? Self-respect. Self-respect. I respect myself. I respect black people. Therefore, I, in a sense, try to sound the alarm, saying, wake up. Wake up. Look at what's written about you in the Bible that most of you have or have had. Look at what they said about you. Look at what they said about your people. I can, now, the Passover law, there's also a tag on that title that says the law of silence and deceit. The papacy's iniquitous Passover law, the law of silence and deceit. I can see why the Gentiles want to be quiet on Bible truths and things that are real and true in Bible content, because they have set forth bad images of themselves in Bible content. But let me also say, they have set forth true bad images of themselves, okay, in Bible content. And I can't not be dismissive of that. I can't try to explain that away. I just report what's in the book, what I find in the book. Good report, a good report. Not a biased report, but a purely objective report. I have spent so far 37 years in studying, scrutinizing, analyzing Bible content. The Bible that I use, the Authorized Version, the AVB. All right? And throughout those, and during those 37 years, I have found not Bible content. I have found not many things that I never even dreamed of might be in the Bible. You know, a whole new different world of things I have found out that they don't teach in the church world, in religion. But as I was saying earlier, I can understand why the Gentiles, you know, try to hide these things. Now, these things that I bring forth have been hidden in Bible content. The papacy acknowledges that in the Bible, that they hid these things. And remember the statement I read from Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14, I believe, or either 12 through 13, whichever, with every secret thing, I bring forth to the people the secret things hidden by the papacy in the Bible. I bring forth the secret things, the things the average person does not see when he, she reads the Bible. Isn't that something? I have entered into the secrets of Bible content and come up with great truths that ought to be taught. Because one thing that you cannot deny, the papacy put these things in the Bible, and in putting these things in the Bible, that means they want those things to be known. Okay? Sounds contradictory just because I said they hid the things. Yes, they hid the things in the Bible, but they still put them in the book. If they put them in the book, that means they don't care if somebody discovers them. They don't care. They're not going to give me a book and I don't read it. I read the Bible to see what it says within and about itself. And if some preacher comes along telling me something else that is contrary to what I read in the Bible, I dismiss him or her. Okay? And I don't have a beef against anyone, you know. But I'm going to stand up for what I believe. I'm going to stand up for what I have discovered to be true. True things, family, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Okay? Real, honest, just. Right? Okay? All right, let's move on. So, the point there, have respect for yourself. If the Bible talks about you, try to find out what it's saying. Hear somebody, hear me, hear, and see what they said about you. And you be the judge whether it's good or bad. Okay? All right. I wrote a statement here that says this right here. Do not love anyone or anything that takes away your dignity or makes you look naive, stupid, foolish, etc. Someone tells you, God called me, and they tell you something, and they say, you don't need no proof for it. That's ludicrous. That's ludicrous. If you don't need any proof for it, they can tell you anything. Just because they say they are a preacher, just because they say God sent them, and they tell you, you don't need proof. You tell naive people that. Okay? You tell people who don't know any better that. You tell people who don't want to use their minds that they don't need proof. The Bible itself calls for much proof. Much proof. Okay? All right. Let's move on. Colossians 1:10. Let's see what it's saying. Colossians 1:10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. They told the slaves, the Gentiles, told the slaves, God is up there in heaven. Now, notice this, keep this in mind. While they were telling the slaves God is up there in heaven, they were beating the slaves, had gone and destroyed the slaves' homeland, and taken it, robbery, scattered the Africans throughout the Roman Empire, made the Africans do labor without reward, put them in a condition of what? Poverty, treated them really, really bad, and tell them that God up in heaven loves them. Think about that. Think about that. And now, what, somewhere around 145 years on the other side of slavery, post-enslavement, too many black people still believe the lie. What they told the slave? Jesus loves you. Pick that cotton, tote that barge, lift that bale, get a little drunk and you're laying in jail. Okay, let's get back. Told the slaves all of these things while they were abusing the slave, the individual, okay, made the individual a slave, took away his humanity. Now, these things are in the Bible. They are in the curse. They are in the anti-African objectives that have come from the papacy set down in Bible content. These things are in the Bible. That's where I get this information from. Okay? And told him, Jesus loves you. Told the ones they made slaves, called slaves, Jesus loves you, and one day he's going to come back and take you away. Wherever they're going to be Sunday, and Sabbath will have no end. But yet they're sitting in their ivory houses. They having all the benefits, all the advantages, all the good things. In this lifetime, so they have all the goods. Huh? The poor slaves have nothing. They give the poor slave a false hope. A false hope. Jesus is going to come back. He's going to rescue you and take you up in the sky somewhere. Walk the streets of gold. They are... put their gold in safe places, safe places and houses. Gold, I'm pretty sure I understand some of it comes from, if not all, from Africa. But my point, what's my point? They lied to the slaves. Slaves were made dumb. Slaves didn't have a book. They couldn't study the Bible. Couldn't read, and now 145 years past enslavement, we say we can read, and we overlook all this good, true information in the Bible just because someone stands before you and say, God called me. I don't care whether they are degreed or not degreed. They say, God called me. And they teach the same lies that the Gentiles taught slaves who didn't have a book, couldn't read, etc. The same lies. Now, something is wrong with that picture. Something is wrong with that picture. Dehumanize somebody. Give them a false hope. Never come forth and say, we're sorry, we lied to you when you were slaves. Everything that we told you is wrong. They told you, Joseph was sold by his brothers into Egypt. And when I read the Bible in Genesis, I see where the brothers did not sell Joseph into Egypt, but the Bible tells two or three times who actually sold Joseph into Egypt, and it was not the brothers. And it's right there in black and white. And many preachers still go around, black preachers, I'm saying, still go around saying the brothers sold Joseph into Egypt. It's a disgrace. It's a shame. Don't let nobody play on your credulity and just tell you anything and don't give you any proof of anything they say. They tell you Jesus died for your sins. The Bible is a law book. The Bible says every man will die, you know, for his own sins. Every man dies for his own sins. But yet they tell you Jesus died for your sins. Now, don't you think if Jesus died for the sins of the world, there wouldn't be anybody in jail, in prison? Okay. All right. Tell a black man, tell a black person anything. Tell a non-Gentile anything. Give him no proof. But just because it comes from the former slave masters. Just because they say you don't need any proof. And everything they do, they have proof. They even call on the one they call God to have proof. Because if he doesn't have proof, he is not God. God himself must have proof. And I'm not talking about whatever made the heavens and the earth. Okay? I'm not talking about that. Man doesn't know what made heaven and earth. They're all theories. You know, I understand. Everyone I've heard is a theory. Somebody's guess. All right, let's move on. We got to move on. But don't let anyone play on your credulity and tell you they don't need proof. Or you don't need proof. That's a sign he's lying to you right there. That's a good sign you better get away from, dude. Okay, let's move on. And we've got to do the expectations. Let me get on that right now, please. I have read before signs of the presence of God on earth where no man is. Let me read the Vatican's expectations concerning God now. Okay. And some of the expectations are also signs of the presence of God. But what does the Vatican expect of God? They are set down in the expectations. The following expectations have to do with the individual that the Vatican or the papacy calls God. And do remember the definition I set forth at the beginning of the program for God. I have listed here about 22, so I'll try to read each and every one of them. Michael 7:9, he will bring me forth to the light. Expectations. These are tasks that they expect whoever is to fulfill the seat of God or the position of God. These are things that individual must do. All right? And the signs and the wonders serve as what? Proof of God. The Bible calls for proof, even the proof of God. Okay? He will bring me forth to the light. Isaiah 42:1. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. These are tasks that God must perform if he's God. And the Gentiles are to recognize him as God, okay? He must come with proof. Isaiah 42:21, he will magnify the law and make it honorable. Chronicles 20:17, the Lord shall be with thee. Psalm 57:2, I, the papacy, will cry to God Most High, to God that performeth all things for me, that is, the papacy. God that performeth all things.
he's not a God are not the Gentiles' God just because he says he is. Anybody can say that. He must have credentials, Bible, papal credentials. All right? And only God can do these things. Now, the Bible says that, okay? All right? Isaiah 42:13, he shall prevail against his enemies. These are expectations. Luke 1:15, Zephaniah 2:11, he shall be great. Men shall worship him. This one is taken from Acts, and I failed to put the citation for it. I'll have to get that later. Ye shall receive power. God is expected to receive power. Daniel 11:12, his heart shall be lifted up or exalted. Psalm 102:16, he shall appear in his glory, and I'll define glory for you later. Here's another one without a reference. He will show to his servants the things which must shortly be done. Okay? John 4:25, he will tell us all things. God will have to know what all things consist of or all things are. All things is, however one wants to say it. But they expect for God to tell them all things. Okay? All right. John 14:26, he shall teach you all things. There we go again. That phrase, all things, what do they mean when they say all things? Keep this in mind, though, until I explain it. All things and everything are not the same thing. All things and everything are not the same thing in Bible content. Okay? John 14:26, he shall teach you all things. John 15:26, he shall testify of the papacy. John 3:30, he must increase, but I, the papacy, or you could say the Pope, must decrease. Luke 1:32, Ecclesiastes 3:14, Psalm 99:5, Luke 1:49, Ecclesiastes 3:19, Isaiah 9:6, he shall be great, men should fear before him, he is holy, his name is holy, he shall have rule over all my labor. God is called to a work, a specific work, specific task. He shall have rule over all my labor. And what is his labor? I'll talk about that on another program. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Because before God, before the coming of God, the government was upon the papacy's shoulder. So there will be a transfer of power, a transfer of in the way things are governed, in power, okay? Job 33:26. He will render his righteousness to man. God is expected to do that. Ezekiel 28:4, with thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. Isaiah 59:11, we, the Gentiles, look for judgment. God is to bring judgment. Remember Ecclesiastes 12, God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. Okay, 2 Samuel 23:3, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Isaiah 22:22, he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Psalm 55:17, he shall hear my voice. God is expected to hear the voice of the papacy, as that voice is in the form of crucial content of Bible content, crucial content of the Authorized Version, crucial content of the AVB. Okay, those are the expectations concerning God. God himself must have, the Gentiles' God must have proof of God. They will not take him at his word. He must have proof of God, and that proof is set down, the proof that is called for is set down in expectation. And it can also be seen in the signs and wonders, okay? Mr. Welch, are you here? All right, join us next week. Watch the profile page. Don't forget to work the links. Work the links, the YouTube link, and the PayPal link to order a document. And until the next time, thank you. All right, do we have anyone on the line? Is there anyone on the line? Doesn't seem like we have anyone on the line. But if anyone can hear me, do not forget to work the links. Let us hear from you. Let me hear from you. If you're listening, if you're getting something out of this program, contact me. Let me know. All right. Let's see what we have here. Okay. Any callers? We don't have any callers on the lines. For all intents and purposes, looks like we are done here. The guest call-in number is 1-718-664-6262. That's 1-718-664-6262. Do we have anyone? Okay, do we have anyone out there? All right. Well, I don't know if anyone can hear me, but if you can, it seems like it's over for today. All right, and I am signing out. Final time, anyone, any caller? No? Okay, that's it for today.